I don't know your thoughts about hunting, but archery elk season is over for me. A few of you might sneak out today, but it's over for me. And I'll just tell you, as of Thursday night, unfortunately, there's still one more elk on the mountain than there ought to be. And per a commitment to my wife, there is one less beard in the room. If you have your Bible with you, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. To man belong the plans of the heart. The Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. How many of you saw the animated Christmas movie Polar Express? It came out in 2004. I hope that you remember that one. I imagine many of you saw that, especially those of you with children. We saw Polar Express with our son. We saw Polar Express with our son and our daughter. We saw Polar Express with our son and our two daughters. We've seen Polar Express a lot. And I just want to jog your memory for a moment about that movie. In the movie Polar Express, Tom Hanks plays a train conductor who takes passengers on a magical Christmas Eve journey to the North Pole. And along the way, the children on the train, they must decide if they believe in Christmas. And as you can imagine, one boy has his doubts, and the train ride represents his struggle. Is Christmas real, or is it just make-believe? And at the end of the movie, the little boy is still struggling desperately to determine or decide what to think of the adventure. What should he believe? What's true? What's false? And the conductor, Tom Hanks, he turns to the boy and he says this, and I quote, "The one thing about trains, it doesn't matter where you're going. What matters is deciding to get on." End quote. And I wonder about that. Is that true? Does it really not matter which train you decide to ride? Which train to get on? Well, in 1993, there was another movie, a historical drama, that also featured a train ride. And the train, however, was not leading to the snow-filled skies of the North Pole, but instead to the ash-laden winter of places such as Auschwitz and Dachau. The movie, of course, many of you know, was Steven Spielberg's Schindler's List. And in Schindler's List, we see that it really does matter which train you get on. Who can watch human beings herded into boxcars bound for execution in Nazi prison camps and argue, but it really doesn't matter which train you get on? Who would tell Jewish people that the most important thing is the journey? And the destination is of little consequence. In real life, we know that some trains lead to good places and some trains lead to places of evil. Church, the choices that we make have consequences. The decisions we make help determine our destiny. And that's why we need to make the right decisions. Whether we're talking about our Christian faith, our personal or family finances, the choices we make have consequences. The decisions that we undertake help determine our destiny, and that's why we're in this teaching series that we're wrapping up today called the ABCs of Financial Freedom. I do hope you're already on board with what we've learned so far. 3 weeks ago, we said if we want financial freedom in our life, then we need to change our attitude about money, about the material possessions, the sovereignty of God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about avoiding the bondage of debt. If we want financial freedom in our lives, we have to get out of debt and stay out of debt forever. Last week, we talked about the choices we make. And if we want financial freedom in our lives, we've got to make better choices. Today, we're going to be talking about our decisions. If we want financial freedom in our lives, we have to decide to do things God's way. We need to decide to follow God's plans, enjoy the blessings that come with obedience. Now this year, we've taken the majority of the year to work through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church. And we've talked about all the things that God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then the last three chapters, we're talking about what's our response? What does God want from us? What is our response in living His way? This month of September, we've taken these 4 weeks to look at what God has to say about finances. The ABCs of financial freedom. And I do hope, we hope that you're ready to do things God's way, because God's way is the best way. And for the rest of your life, for the best of your life, I hope you are ready to do things God's way. A few moments ago, I opened up with Proverbs chapter 16. And I don't know if you noticed the key phrase in Proverbs 16 verses 1 through 9. It talks about several different themes that have to do with this series of financial freedom. It talks about proper planning, proper motives, proper actions, success, pride, humility, peace, wealth, honesty, dishonesty, and the steps that God gives us on the journey. But there are several themes there, however, one key phrase. I hope you noticed the key phrase. 8 times in 9 verses, Solomon uses the phrase, the Lord. The Lord. We must make the right choices and right decisions. We have to decide to believe that ultimately the Lord is in control. The Lord is in charge of our lives. The sovereign Lord is the one who's in charge of everything. Now we have the ability to make the right decisions, but the Lord is the one who's in charge of it all. He is the conductor. If you are choosing to be on His train, He is the conductor of the events in our lives. He's the one leading the train that you're on. The Lord is the one in charge. Now Jesus says these words in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke chapter 6 covers it as well. Verse 46, Jesus asks this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now imagine if Jesus were here this morning, He might be saying, why do you sing songs about my lordship and yet don't do what I say? Why do you go to church on a rainy morning when it would be more enjoyable to stay at home and then don't do what I say? Why do you keep praying, asking me for my help when you don't do what I say? Why do you keep asking for my blessing on your family finances and don't do what I say about money? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He continues, Luke chapter 6, verse 47 through 49. I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So here's the bottom line. If we want to have a great life, it's got to be built on a solid foundation. If we want to have a life blessed in every way, not just our finances, but in every area of life, we have to lay the right foundation. We have to decide to do things God's way, to turn it over to Him. And do it the Lord's way. Proverbs chapter 16, 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. When we do things God's way, we can enjoy His special blessing, His supernatural provision, His protection, when we do things God's way. In verse 7 of Proverbs 16, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, He makes even his enemies live at peace with him. When we live our lives God's way, even our enemies, Solomon writes, the Lord will make at peace with us. How many of you can use God's supernatural peace in your life? That happens when we do things God's way. Now last week we looked at two key Old Testament passages. We looked at Proverbs chapter 3 verses 1 through 10. Where he said we need to choose to remember what God says. Verses 1 through 4. We need to trust what God does. Verses 5 through 8, we need to honor who God is. Verses 9 and 10. The second passage we looked at was the one Reese read this morning during the offering time, Malachi 3, 8 through 12. God says we need to give systematically. That's what the tithe is. 10% of everything we earn. We need to give sacrificially with an offering over and above the tithe. Yes, friends, the tithe and the offerings are different things. But when we commit to doing those things, when we trust God with our finances, God says there There will be a supernatural blessing of provision and protection. Last week we looked about giving. This week we're going to look at and being challenged to accept the truth about money. And will you decide whether or not you'll believe what God says? Will you decide to do what God says? 2 weeks ago we talked about avoiding debt. Last week about giving. This week we're going to look at the truth about money. I've got six things I want to share with you. Six truths from the book of Proverbs, God's book on wisdom, about what we're to do with money. Number one, we're to earn it ethically. That's the first thing. What you earn, you need to earn it ethically. Proverbs 10 verse 16 says, "The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment." So what does that mean? Well, it means whatever you earn, you need to earn it ethically. If you are an able-bodied person, meaning you have the ability to work, you shouldn't be living off of someone else's income. It is immoral to sit at home and do nothing living off of someone else's income or taxes if you have the ability to be out working. In the early church, the Apostle Paul had a very simple rule, and he actually calls it a rule in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He said, "If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat." If you won't work, you won't eat. You need to earn your own income, but you need to do it ethically, in a righteous and godly way. Dealing drugs is not an ethical way to earn an income. Illegal activities are not ethical ways to earn an income. Business practices that exploit the poor are not ethical ways to earn an income. Living on welfare programs when you have the ability to be out working is not an ethical way to earn an income. Lying, cheating, stealing are not ethical ways to earn an income. Number two, save it consistently. Some of what you earn, you need to save. You need to put into savings. If you're not saving some of your income, you're not living responsibly. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow." Now, I've met Christians, I'm sure you have too, who have said, "I'm not going to save any money, I'm just going to trust that God will provide in my future." Friends, saving money or not saving money is not an issue about faith. In fact, saving money is about an abundance of obedience. That's what it is. God calls us to save. A good rule that financial advisors and Christian leaders agree on is the 10-10-80 rule. It's very easy to remember the 10-10-80 rule. It's very difficult sometimes to live by the 10-10-80 rule. You might be wondering, "Seth, what is the 10-10-80 rule?" I'm glad that you asked. The 10-10-80 rule is when you choose to give away 10% of your income, to save 10% of your income, and to live within the other 80% of your income. It's a time-tested rule from money management. And that should be one of our first financial goals, to discipline ourselves to be saving consistently. Number three, we're to spend money wisely. All that you spend, no matter what it is, you need to spend it wisely. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children." No, his children's children. "But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." Well, in order to be able to leave an inheritance for our children's children, we've got to choose somehow to spend our money wisely, not rashly, not impulsively, not selfishly, not fearfully, not carelessly, not using debt because we studied that debt is a horrible way to spend money, not co-signing on a loan because we talked about how that's a stupid way to spend money. Spend your money wisely. It's important to understand money is more than that paper stuff that you have in your pocket. When God's word was written, they didn't even have paper stuff at that time. It's our material possessions as well. We've got to be good stewards of our material possessions. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 through 27. He's talking about, basically about a budget, okay? Knowing how your finances are. Not just generally speaking, but very specifically, knowing the status of your finances. And he writes this, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You'll have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servant girls. He's talking about managing your finances, having a budget. If you don't have a very specific budget, I'm not saying you're making bad choices, but you're not doing the best that you could be. You're not living as responsibly as you could be. Dave Ramsey talks about if you don't tell your money where to go, it will tell you where it went later on. You will know. Number four, talking about money, tithe it enthusiastically. We don't just need to tithe, we need to tithe enthusiastically. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We talked last week about how honoring the Lord means to weigh Him down. To weigh Him down with the wealth that we have, with the first fruits that we have. A tithe is 10% of whatever you earn. We ought to tithe it enthusiastically. 2 Corinthians 9:7, as Reese also covered, God loves a cheerful giver. When you tithe, you need to do it enthusiastically, joyfully, not bitterly. Proper motives, not selfish motives. Cheerful obedience, not religious obligation. We learned last week, God promises a supernatural blessing of provision and protection to those who choose to give tithes and offerings. But I have to tell you, it's not some magical thing where you give a minimum payment and God is therefore obligated to return money to you. It doesn't work that way. God promises to bless those who give, but those who give with proper motives. I don't choose to tithe to get something from God. I go, owe God everything. I choose to tithe to give something to God. And I enjoy giving to Him and to His church because I want to see our people, I want to see this church be able to bless our community. We need to tithe enthusiastically. Number five, we need to give money generously. Give it generously. We did learn last week, tithes and offerings are not the same thing. We might say that tithing is like paying a minimum payment. It is baseline obedience. It's what God says to give. Just because God says to give it doesn't mean that we can't be enthusiastic about it. We should be. But tithes are obedience. Offerings are your generosity. They are your free will gifts to God and to others. That is generosity. And the Bible says that generosity is this joyful thing that refreshes your life. Proverbs chapter 11, 24 and 25 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. One of the most joyful things I've experienced, and many of you have, and if you choose to be generous, will experience, one of the most joyful things you can do is be generous. Generosity, discussions on generosity should excite you. They should inspire you because generousness, being generous, refreshes your life. Number six, invest it for eternity. One of the things the Bible talks about is investing your money for eternity. Whatever you do with your money, make sure it's not just gone with the wind. Make sure it's not just here today and gone tomorrow. Whatever you do with your money, I want to encourage you, challenge you, inspire you to invest it in a way that affects eternity. And I don't mean that you find a way to invest your money that it lasts a long time, but that it truly lasts forever. We've all heard, you can't take it with you, Seth. So what are you talking about? What do you mean by making your money last forever? Well, I want to share three scriptures with you. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Here's what it says. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus speaking says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You might say, well, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Well, Jesus seems to cover that over in Luke 16, verse 9. He says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I don't want to leave that up there for just a moment. Think about that for a moment. Because I've read that over the years, and I know it doesn't mean use my money to make friends. I know that it's not that, because when the money's gone, you and I both know the friends are gone too, those that have been made with money, right? So what does he mean? Use your money to make friends and then they will welcome you into an eternal home. Well, he's not talking about using your money, your wealth, to connect people to you. He's talking about using your money, your wealth, your means to connect people with Jesus Christ. To use the money God gives you to win souls for God for eternity. We need to use the money God gives us to reach the people God loves. Starting with our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, and eventually the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God so loves the world that he gave. So the question is, do you love the world enough to give generously, enthusiastically, sacrificially, to invest your money eternally? That's why giving is so important, because it does truly make an eternal impact in the lives of others. About 100 years ago, there was a man named Henry, and Henry got tuberculosis. He was told he would never achieve his life's dream of being a preacher. That's all he wanted to be. That's all he wanted to do. He wanted to tell people about Jesus, and he wanted to be able to provide for his family doing so. But due to his tuberculosis, he would never have a voice to preach. And so one day, after hearing a sermon by Dwight L. Moody, Henry wrote down this prayer. He said, "Lord, if I can't become a great preacher, then let me become a great businessman for you. And whatever you bless me with, I will use it in your service." And after 7 years of poor health, Henry finally prospered, and true to his promise, he began giving 10% of all his tithes, 10% of all his profits. Well, within 10 short years, Henry's business, his company, Quaker Oats, became a household name and still is today. For the next 40 years, Henry P. Crowell gave not just 10% of his income, but over 90% of his wealth to the Lord's work. Now, I want to close this series, this 4-week series in September, with a few difficult truths. But here's the first one. Tithing isn't the finish line. It's the starting gate. And if you're already tithing, that is great. That is wonderful. God bless you, but don't stop there. It's the starting gate, not the finish line. If you're not tithing, then I am sorry to say, but you're not even in the race. You're not on the track. You're not even in the game, because tithing is the starting point. It is the starting point. I know a few of you, the hair stood up on the back of your neck. Those are strong words. But it comes from God's word. It is truth, and I want you to know the truth. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You should tithe, yes." I've heard many a person say, "Jesus never said anything about tithing whatsoever. He's never said anything about tithing. Why do we have to tithe?" Yes, he did. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. He makes it clear to the people of his day, tithing is the starting gate, not the finish line. And he says you should tithe, but there is even more to the Christian life, to obeying God, than just tithing. Number two, tithing is a matter of trusting God, not trusting money. Tithing is the only topic in Scripture, to my knowledge, from Malachi 3, that God says, "Put me to the test. Put me to the test. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." In Malachi 3:10, God says, "Test me, put me to the test." And I can say, many of you can say from personal experience, I have put God to the test. I have learned to trust in Him, not in money. And our family has never lacked for anything that we truly needed. And so you must ask yourself, do I trust God? Now I have to tell you this morning, I want to tell you this morning, even choosing to preach on this topic for a month, if you don't know it, has been a struggle for me, an issue for me to say, "God, I'm going to trust in you. I don't know how this is going to be heard, but I'm going to choose to trust in you. I'm going to teach your truths. I'm going to teach what your word says because it's what you want me to do. I'm going to teach it even though it's unpopular. Because I want our people, I want our church to be blessed. I want our people, I want our church to be more effective in this community. Now, if all you trust in is money, then you're not going to tithe. But we're talking about trusting in God. That's ultimately what it boils down to. If we're on God's train that Jesus is conducting, do we trust God? Do we have faith in God? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do we really have faith in God when it comes to our finances? We have faith in God in a lot of areas of our life, but do we have faith in God when it comes to our finances? That's what this series is all about. If we want to have financial freedom in life, we have to decide to trust God with our finances. One more time from Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. Those who are intentionally making an effort to do things the Lord's way. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now today we're going to do something as a church that I've never been a part of before, unless you want to count our 9 o'clock service, okay? But I do believe it could be one of the most crucial things that we do as a church to raise our level of spiritual maturity. In your bulletin this morning, you're going to find a pink card in there. Perhaps you've already seen that. I want you to take those out. I want you to look at them. Here is my commitment card. I've already filled it out. And you might be saying, well, how do we grow spiritually? And we would say, well, you need to pray more. Well, how do we grow spiritually? Well, we would say you need to have a quiet time and be in God's Word every single day. You might say, well, how do I grow spiritually? And we'd say, well, you need to get plugged into a Bible study, a life group, a small setting where you can study God's Word and discuss life and how that applies to you and in your life, in your context, in that small intimate setting. You need to do that. We would agree on those things. But I hope you know, the Bible says more about money and the management of money and trusting God than it does prayer and Bible reading and quiet time put together. And I've come to the conclusion that the key to our spiritual maturity is trusting God with our finances. Why do I say that? Because when you choose to trust God with your finances, it forces you to trust God everywhere else. When you choose to trust God with your finances, it forces you to be disciplined in so many other areas of your life. And so this is what we're going to do as a church this morning. This is what the card says. Recognizing that God owns everything. Recognizing the subtlety of debt. Recognizing the centrality of the tithe and the security of obedience. I choose to obey God and seek His kingdom first in all areas of my life, including finances, rejoicing that He will more than meet my needs. And I'm asking you, we're asking you to check one of these four boxes this morning. The first box says, I'll start tithing. We know what that is. It's 10% of what you earn, 10% of your income. The second box, I'll keep tithing. Many of you this morning, you're already there, and I want to give you a box to check to make that commitment. I'll keep tithing. I'll keep trusting God. The third box, I'll start giving above the tithe. Tithing is where God intended to be a starting line, but not the finish line. The fourth box, I'll keep tithing and giving above the tithe. Some of you are already doing that. You're very disciplined in giving God 10% of what you've earned and being generous above that, giving beyond that. And I'm asking you to sign your name on this card, to print your name and to put the date on there. And you might be thinking, well, how's this going to play out? Are you going to send the tithe police after us? No, not at all. Myself, our elders here are going to pray for you. If you choose to make this commitment, if you choose to put your name on there and sign it, we're going to pray for you intentionally, because if you haven't done this before, it can be a scary thing. If you haven't done this before, it can be a frustrating thing. It's going to force you to make choices in your life that perhaps you haven't made before. But we do believe that if we're to be a blessed people, if we're to be a blessed church body, these are the types of commitments that we need to consider making in life. And so I want to challenge you again During the next few minutes, I am going to pray, and then Joey's going to come forward with the team, and they're going to sing a song. And if you're here with your spouse this morning, I want to encourage you just to talk about this briefly. Fill it out together. Make sure you're on the same page. And then when you've signed it, when you've put your name and date on there, before you leave the building today, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to put this in the box out in the hall. One of the two giving boxes out there. It's a very private, between you and the leadership here, but semi-public commitment that we're asking you to make. Because we do want to help you grow spiritually. We want to help you reach that next level. So let's pray together this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the rain. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this place today. And Father, I pray right now in what could be a critical moment that you would give us courage where we lack it. That you would give us faith where we lack it. That you would give us discipline where we lack it. I pray that you would do that in accordance with our willingness to obey you as one body, as one people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.